Hallelujah. I'm going to invite Elder Jimmy Mackin to come in to read our scriptures for us this morning. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 35.
Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let your servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And those who had been sent returned to the house. They found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went down to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died, who was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and to the surrounding country. The disciples of John reported these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John that what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declare God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To whom then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking, and you say, look at him. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her children.
What problems are you dealing with this morning? Someone has once said the source of all unhappiness is unmet expectations. Maybe there are unmet expectations that you had for your life at this point. Maybe there are unmet expectations for your business or for your job that you were involved with up to this point. Maybe there were unmet expectations in your marriage. Maybe there were unmet financial goals that you had. Maybe there were certain expectations that you had for health, and you thought it should have worked out this way, and it's not, or it didn't, or there was a glitch along the way. Whether those are relational problems, whether they're financial difficulties, whether they're family matters that are tricky and hard, whether it's the shame of sin that you're dealing with this morning, an addiction or mental anxiety, I'm here to tell you and to remind you of something simple this morning. That God loves you, and the Lord Jesus has compassion on each of those scenarios. Okay? He has compassion upon you. Do not weep. Do not weep. In fact, the number one thing that the devil would have you believe is that God doesn't care, that God is distant from you, and that he really doesn't care about those things that are going on in your life. And it feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? It feels as though he's a million miles away. It feels as though he's up there somewhere, and just here I am, dealing with all these problems, in the mud, dealing with all these issues, and I have to deal with them myself. There's no help from above, it doesn't seem like, at times. It's not true. That's what the devil would have you believe, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't love you, that there's no compassion for your particular situation, that you've already blown it, that you are unworthy of him looking down on you and doing something for you. It's not true. It's simply not true. God loves you, and the Lord Jesus himself has compassion upon those specific situations. Let me ask you something. What doesn't Jesus have authority over? What doesn't Jesus have authority over? Haven't we seen this in Luke so far? How about sickness? How about death? How about demons? How about distressing situations and great anxiety over these problems that arise from life? What about does he have authority to forgive sins? Haven't we been seeing already that Jesus has authority over all these areas? And yet we still question his love. We still question whether he's willing to act on our behalf. I love this. It's a series of stories you're going to get from Dr. Luke this morning. Eric Lessman always told me that Luke was his favorite book. Dr. Luke gives us many of the physical healings and the personal touch of Jesus, right? Dr. Luke's going to give us a series of stories that all further amplify and demonstrate. It's actually just not his narrative. He didn't just make these things up. It's actually the life of Jesus itself that demonstrates this ultimately for us, but certainly as Luke records them here, it demonstrates the compassion of Christ and the authority of Christ over all the problems in your life, over all those unmet expectations. He actually is reigning and ruling, and he cares. Peter tells us, cast your cares unto Jesus, for he cares. He cares more than you do, in fact. If the hairs of your head are numbered, isn't he going to take care of you? If not a sparrow falls to the ground without his knowledge and concern, is he not going to take care of you? If he cares about the little birds that are outside right now in the parking lot, I mean, that's a very small concern. What we say in the cosmic scheme of things, the little birds, the little sparrows that are outside in the trees right now, he has his eye on each one. And actually, he's also watching you in your life. He has compassion for those specific scenarios that you're dealing with as well. And we're going to see this played out. He gives compassion to outsiders, even this centurion whose servant is sick. He actually cares about this Roman centurion, a Roman who oppressed the Jews. He cares about him. He cares about the insiders, like the Jewish widow whose son died. And if you're a widow and you had a son who was working and helping get income and then he died, you're in a very desperate financial situation now in the ancient Middle East. But he has compassion. Do not weep. He also has compassion for the struggling disciples of John who are trying so hard to be faithful. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe even like John the Baptist. I mean, he calls him the greatest of all prophets. But he has a moment of doubt. The greatest of all prophets has a moment of doubt. Elijah was a man just like us. John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets, has a moment of doubt and of wonder, and has to send his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, are you really the Messiah? Are you really going to do anything here? Because it sure doesn't feel like it, God. It sure doesn't feel like you're going to show up and help me in this situation, that you're going to help your people, that you're going to bring us out of this pit that we're in right now. And even to the hypocritical Pharisees, even to them, Jesus shows compassion. And he preaches to them so their hard hearts will be broken. Maybe that's you this morning. Not only just the religious person who's struggling like the disciples of John, but even the religious hypocrite who has two faces, one on Sunday and one on the other days. They preach one thing, they teach one thing, they say one thing in their theology, but their life, their secret life is different. Even to them, Jesus has compassion, and he's reaching out this morning. Let's go through each one of those. First, Jesus' compassion extends to the outsider. Now, this man is a non-Jew. He is a centurion. He's been generous to the Jews. It says that he built their synagogue. He has obviously sort of converted to Judaism. He is a God, what they would call probably a God-fearer, who is not circumcised. He didn't become a full Jew, but he was a God-fearer. He feared God. He believed in God. And apparently, this centurion has greater faith in this moment. This Roman has greater faith than John the Baptist and his disciples, because he asks Jesus to heal his servant. That's beautiful. He has compassion on his servant. He loves the man. He wants him to get better. And so he sends to Jesus to come and to heal him. But he's like, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. But he believes. He believes. He says, basically, you don't even have to come. You can just say the word. I understand how authority works. I'm a centurion. I'm in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. If I say go, he goes. If I say come, he comes. I'm a man in authority, and also I'm under authority. I understand how authority structures work, in other words. And I know that you are at the top of the chain. He believes Jesus is the Messiah. He's probably heard the things about him. Maybe he even witnessed some miracles that Jesus had done before. And he decides, I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to go all in. I'm going to believe that Jesus cares about this servant of mine and could actually heal him just for saying the word. And I'm even unworthy for him to come under my house. He has such faith in Jesus. And Jesus not only heals the servant, that's great compassion, the Gentile servant of a Gentile, but he's amazed at this man. He says, greater faith I've not even found in all of Israel than this Roman centurion, this outsider. But this guy just became a part of the kingdom of God, and that's really beautiful. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 5 earlier, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, right? Luke reminds us of that. And there's a twofold compassion of this. Compassion for Gentiles and Jews is illustrated by Luke, and it parallels the ministry of both Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament as prophets heal people. They are giving healings, and you also see people raised from the dead. So you're actually going to see echoes of that here in the ministry of Jesus. He heals someone who's sick, and he raises someone from the dead. He's the ultimate prophet. He, by his very works, demonstrates the fact that he is the Messiah. Remember, John, like you pointed out earlier, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Don't forget, if you're a Christian, you forget the gospel all the time. You forget who you need to go to for help. He reminds us of that. He has authority over all these things. And he cares, whether it's a sickness, whether it's sin, whether it's some great evil that afflicts you or your family or society right now. Think of God's compassion like rain. His compassion is constantly coming down like rain. And it says the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous, in fact. But faith, like this centurion's faith, when he believed that Jesus could do this, is like a rain collection system. Now, in Uganda, they don't take any of the rain for granted. And every home has not only gutters around the outside, but all the gutters lead into a water collection system. Most every home has this. And they will collect water that, now you have clean water. You can take it and boil it a little bit more, and there's water. They don't take it for granted. They're actually collecting all that. We let it run off. It's no big deal, especially in Alabama. We get lots of rain, and plus you have city water or a well anyway. It doesn't matter. We sort of take it for granted. And that's sort of the analogy of faith. Compassion of God is like rain, but a rain collection system is like faith. It's receiving that compassion for yourself. It's grabbing hold of that mercy of God. And there is a role of faith here. And that's why Jesus praises the centurion. He wants you to have faith like that. He wants you to go to him with your problems. When someone comes to me as a pastor and they say, Pastor Doug, I have a problem in my life. I have a big issue I'm dealing with. One of the first questions I ask is, have you prayed about this? Have you really prayed about this? Have you labored on your knees about this? Not really. I threw it up briefly. I threw it out as a prayer request to others maybe, but I myself did not spend any time praying over this problem. You need to reach out to him. You need to go to him in faith, just like the centurion took the initiative to go to Jesus and to collect his mercy, to receive his compassion by faith. Do you have that kind of faith for that problem you're dealing with this morning, whatever it is? Life is often a string of problems. It's also a string of blessings, but it's also a string of problems. Are you taking those to Jesus? Are you believing that he has authority over those things, whether it's sin, sickness, demonic oppression, spiritual warfare, anxiety? Are you taking those things to him and believing in faith that he has authority over those things and that he loves you and that he has compassion for you in that scenario? Are you this morning? No matter where you are this morning, no matter who you are this morning, you are not too far from God's compassion and his grace and his healing power. He loves you. He cares for you. He has compassion upon you. Don't despair. Don't give up, because God has not given up on you. Now, number two, Jesus' compassion does not forget the insider either. And I love this because Jesus is totally balanced. He's totally balanced. He is truly magnanimous in his compassion. He gives it to everyone. People who seemed like they deserved it, people who seemed like they didn't deserve it. You know, I mean, to the Jews, they would have said, well, the Roman definitely doesn't deserve it. The Jewish people, the Pharisees definitely do deserve it. We're sort of the opposite now. We're like, oh, no, the Roman is awesome. He's a man of faith, and we're Gentiles ourselves, so we're kind of prejudiced toward him. We're like, no, he really deserved the mercy and the... You know, the Jews and the Pharisees didn't deserve mercy. whatever your perspective is, Jesus is actually balanced. He's not prejudiced, in other words, in any way. He's not prejudiced at all. He gives mercy freely without respect to persons. The outsider, the insider, that stuff doesn't matter to Jesus. He has compassion on this woman of Nain. It's a Jewish town. It says it's a Galilean town up in North Judea, about 6 miles to the southeast of Nazareth. That's where Jesus is from, right? And we're often imbalanced. We often kind of react to one thing, right? And we react so harshly that we sort of swing the other way. We're sort of running from one cliff so hard that you fall off the other side of the cliff. Jesus is not like that. He's not. He's balanced. He would rebuke every one of us in this room this morning for some view that we had that was wrong. And it would all be different things. It would all be different things. And you'd be glad to receive it because he would be balancing you. He would be pointing you to the straight and narrow path, to the truth. No one is left out of the offer of his mercy. Not the poor, not the wealthy, not Gentiles, not Jews, not even arrogant Pharisees, many of whom, it says later, would actually become his disciples. Did you know that? Many self-righteous and arrogant Pharisees actually became his disciples, like Nicodemus, like Joseph of Arimathea, etc. His compassion is truly for everyone. God has come to help his people, and that's good news for all of us. One kind of cynical songwriter once said, "If at all God's gaze upon us falls, it's with a mischievous grin." And I could see how you would think that way. I mean, I understand people who have been through sorrow after sorrow after sorrow, and they don't understand it. And they don't understand God. They don't know his word. They don't understand anything about God and how he works and what this life is all about. And I could understand how they would get cynical and think that God hated them, that he didn't care about them, that this life was just one big bag of miseries, and that was all there was, and they couldn't wait till it was over. But the gospel is the opposite of that. The gospel is waking up and actually believing for the first time that God does care, that he does love you, that he cared so much that he gave his only son to die on the cross. If he gave Jesus to die for something, do you think he would not care about it? If he set out to redeem this world and to make all things new at the cost of his own son's life. If you gave your own son's life for something, would you stop caring about that a few years later? Would you stop, just forget about it a month or two later? If your own son's life had been, no. He gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe in him would have everlasting life. He loves atheists. He loves agnostics. He loves those who struggle. He has compassion on them. Those who are caught up in homosexuality. Those who are caught up in alcoholism or drug addiction or self-righteous pride. He loves you. He has compassion on those situations. And he would redeem you for himself once again. He loves the outsider. Centurion, he loves the insider, this woman of Nain. It says they're carrying out her dead son on the bier there. The bier is like, it's like a big plank. It's almost like a coffin, but doesn't have any sides or a top. It's just a big plank that they laid the dead person on, and everybody's like carrying them like this, right? They're going out of the town to go and bury them in a cave or in the dirt. And he just touches the bier. Now, in the Mosaic law, if you touch a dead person, you become unclean. Oh, wait, didn't we see earlier that Jesus touched a leper? That would also make you unclean, and it might even give you leprosy. But it didn't go this way, it went that way. It went through his fingertips the other way. The power, the healing, the blessing. The uncleanness didn't go into the fingertips. The cleanness went out of the fingertips into the bier. Into the dead body. And he raised that child back to life. Gave parents back their dead children. That's the mercy of Christ. Would that child die again? Of course. But there's the resurrection, where everyone will be raised. That's the ultimate mercy. Even temporary mercies that he might show you. You know, if a $1,000 check shows up in the mail and you're like, wow, where'd this come from? It's a blessing today. Let me glorify God. Let me bless someone else too. I mean, eventually you'll spend it on bills or it'll be gone, you know, and that's okay. There are temporary blessings and those are very nice. He cares about those things as well. But then there's ultimate blessings as well, right? There's inheritance that he's going to give you in heaven that will last forever. A mansion that he's building for you. Streets of gold. Endless fellowship. A position of honor in his kingdom. Those are eternal things. I mean, all of them are blessings. Take them all with thanksgiving. He brings this widow's son back to life out of temporary compassion. He says to her, do not weep. I would say that to you this morning. Do not weep. Maybe you've wept over something this week. Do not weep. Believe. Believe that he has authority and that he has compassion over whatever that problem is that you're dealing with this morning. Now, even the religious and the religious hypocrite, number three, we have to try to reach out to them as Jesus did, because he does have compassion. And you see that with both the followers of John and the Pharisees. These are good Jews. These are people who know their Bibles, frontwards and back. They are very religious. In the case of John, they're even on the right track. They had recognized Jesus formally anyway as the Messiah. I mean, you've made a profession of faith at some point. Maybe like them. The Pharisees, religious but religious hypocrite. Even these people he has compassion on. And when the followers of John the Baptist come to Jesus and they're like, what, are you really the Messiah? He says, just watch. Heals somebody, cleanses a leper, somebody starts walking who was lame, somebody's sins get forgiven, somebody's heart gets renewed and converted, and he's just like, look, are those not the prediction from Isaiah and from all the prophets of the kind of things that the Messiah would do? Yeah, they are. Okay, our faith is renewed. Thank you. Thank you. So to weary believers, are there any weary believers here this morning? To weary believers, you've seen great things, you've believed great things, your heart is true to the Lord, but you're weary, maybe doubting. You may be wondering about why certain things don't make sense. He has compassion on you this morning, and he wants to renew your faith. He wants to revive your soul, and he wants to remind you, just like he did to those messengers of John and to John the Baptist, his own cousin himself, I am the one. There's nothing else that will make you happy in life. I am the one. I am the solution and the answer to all of your problems. And that's the beautiful part about it, is that people begin to recognize the centurion, the Roman, the widow, the followers of John, and even many of the Pharisees. And he laments at the end. He says, especially about the Pharisees, because they didn't want to believe in John. They didn't want to believe in Jesus. It says the Pharisees, verse 30, look at it. And the lawyers, these were like the scribes, the ones who taught the law, rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. And he says, to what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. And it's a little difficult to interpret here. He gives a little saying. He says, the religious hypocrite, you are like a children sitting in the marketplace. And this was a children's song. And he quotes the children's song. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. We played the flute and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, a sad song about death, etc. And you did not weep. For John the Baptist came eating no bread. In other words, he was not dancing to their lute. And Jesus, you know, was dancing. He was the other way, right? And they sort of condemned the John the Baptist because he was too ascetic. And then they turn around and condemn Jesus because he eats and drinks with sinners. He drank wine with sinners. He was there evangelizing at the bar. And they sort of rejected both. In that way, it shows their hypocrisy, right? But what it really shows is the hardness of their hearts. I mean, you'll come up with an excuse to sort of reject anything that you've already sort of decided to reject, right? Oftentimes the outward reasons you reject something are just kind of excuses. But he says, wisdom is justified by all her children. Look at all the things I'm doing. And if that's not enough to convince you, I don't know what will. And if you look at all the things that God has done in your life, you were born. Many of you were baptized as an infant, or at some point in your life, you were baptized. You were converted. God maybe gave you a wonderful family, or he has that in store for you. There are so many blessings. You live in America. You have like 10 Bibles. You don't have to have a rain collection system on your roof because there's a water pipe that brings an endless supply of water. Many people don't have that. Do you understand all the blessings that God has already given you? He's given you the gospel. He's given you the preaching of the word. He's given you friends who have pointed you to Christ. He's given you disciplers and the people who led you to Christ in the first place. He's given you so much. Don't you recognize yet? Even at this point in your life, even after having been a believer for this long, how much he loves you, how much he does have compassion for you, and how he's not going to let you go at this point. You need to re-recognize that this morning, and it will fill you with praise. It will fill you with a desire to share that good news with others, to be a light and a witness for him. And that's what he was turning all of his disciples into. Roman centurions, widows, people who got raised from the dead like Lazarus, this child here, John the Baptist and his followers, even Pharisees like Nicodemus. He's turning into his workers, and he's turning you into his follower and worker as well when you realize his compassion. He's the long-awaited Messiah for faithful Israel, and he's the stumbling stone of offense trying to reach even religious hypocrites. Three takeaways I want you to take with you this morning. Number one, God sees every tear shed. God sees every tear shed. There's a mentally ill woman in downtown LA who is pushing her cart around, who has never heard about Jesus. She always has a bottle of Jack Daniels with her, and she stubs her toe in the middle of the night and she weeps. God sees that, and he hears that. Elohim Roy, he's the God who sees. Even Hagar, out in the desert, ready to die, cast out, he's the God who sees. He sees, and he has compassion. And he says, don't cry, don't weep. He doesn't just say that just to make you feel better. He fully intends to follow that up with really good reasons why you shouldn't cry, why you objectively and logically don't even have to cry because of all the good things that he's renewing. Heaven in store. You don't have anything to cry about anymore. It's okay. Number two, you should trust him with reckless faith. Like the centurion who knew who he was dealing with, a man in authority. If you really believe that Jesus has authority over sickness, over demonic oppression, over sin, over the spiritual warfare happening around you in society, if you believe that Jesus has authority to forgive your sins, you will go to him in faith, and you will reach out in faith, and you will receive that blessing. You will receive that protection, that forgiveness, whatever it is that you need. You will receive it in faith when you believe that Jesus is the man in authority and he does love you. That's why Jesus loved Peter so much, because he went out on a limb, right? He got out of the boat. You know, I think Jesus just really loved Peter. He's one of his three innermost circle disciples, right? He loved Peter. Peter got out of the boat to walk to him on the stormy waters, right? And he started sinking, you know, it's true. But I think he loved him for getting out of the boat. He didn't even mind that he sank. He rebuked him and let's keep going. But many of us don't even want to get out of the boat anyway. We don't even want to take that risk of faith, to do something that is a risk of faith. Stay comfortable, stay nicely situated, don't take that risk. I think that's why Jesus loved Peter so much. And people look at that and say, well, there, I told you shouldn't have gotten out of the boat, Peter. You know, you shouldn't have started that ministry. You were trying to get people. You were trying to get funding. It's not working out so great for you. You shouldn't have done it in the first place. That's the conclusion that people come to. It's not the conclusion that God comes to. He loves the fact that you tried. He loves it when somebody takes a risk for him. He loves it. And he lifts Peter up out of the waves. And Peter did amazing things for the kingdom of God. Amazing things. He had his foot in his mouth at times. He failed. He sank in the water from lack of faith. He got scared. He didn't eat with the Gentiles later. He got rebuked by Paul for that. I mean, he made many mistakes. He was a sinner just like you and I are. But we're going to be used by God if you ask him not only to heal you of your problems, but to help you heal others of their issues. He will too. Number three and final one, your attitude will be wrong without daily meditation on the promises of God. Daily meditation. You need to not only hear this message I'm telling you today, but every day. Even those of you who are very religious, or heaven forbid, a religious hypocrite. Guess what? He still loves you. He has compassion on you. He wants you to experience revival right now. Today is the day. Today is the day for salvation. If you've never come to Christ, it's time. If you need revival, get alone with God this afternoon. It's time. He wants to do that in your life. But you need to seek him each day. And you need to make a devoted effort each morning when you wake up to seek God in prayer and the word. And he will fill you with his spirit and give you like the mercy. Give us this day our daily bread. He will give you the mercy for that day that you need. He will. I promise you. And he will give you that revival. He will give you salvation. He will give you compassion and healing and the promises that you need for that problem that you're dealing with in your life. Do you not know that the kindness of the Lord is meant to lead you to repentance? Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would respond to your kindness this morning. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. I pray there would be fresh repentance here in this congregation, here in this sanctuary this morning. There would be fresh repentance because there's a fresh apprehension of your mercies, of your compassion for us, of your love for us in Jesus the Son. There would be a fresh receiving of the Spirit by faith. We would reach out to you like that centurion did. We would reach out in faith, believing. All things are possible to the one who believes. May we triumph and overcome this world, the problems of this world, sin in our lives, because of Jesus. And may we grab hold of that each morning when we wake up. Each day, may we not forget the gospel. Be revived in our spirits through fresh receiving of your grace each day. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.